السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
In my last sermon, I had read an extract written by the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, in which the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, had said that people of his time should be glad and jubilant for being among those fortunate people who have been born in a time where they were able to witness the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam. And many people of the past left this world while waiting for his advent. I have described the gist of this extract in my own words. Certainly we, the Ahmadis, are fortunate that we have entered the Ba'ath, i.e. the initiation, at the hands of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam. And we are among those who followed Allah the Almighty's command. And we are not among the unfortunate ones who were unable to accept the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam despite being born in his time. There are some unfortunate people who are foremost in their opposition. And thus, they are deprived of the guidance by Allah the Almighty's Messenger, and are thus scattered and astray. Therefore, we cannot thank Allah the Almighty enough for guiding us towards the right path. And also for providing us with the answers and the solutions to the questions and problems arising at various points in our life, in light of the true Islamic teaching through the Imam he sent himself. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam has left his guidance through his writings and speeches. Also, he explains certain things in various gatherings by giving examples. These sayings have been narrated to us by his companions. In this regard, we are most indebted to Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who has narrated the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam's sayings in his sermons and speeches, which Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu had personally seen or heard some of these sayings, while some had been told to him by the closest companions of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam. It becomes easier to understand certain things with examples. For the last few sermons, I have been narrating these sayings in the Friday sermons. Many people have written to me saying that they have been able to understand things better with these examples. And so, today's sermon is also a continuation in this series. On one occasion, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu explained whether holding strikes or industrial action is the right course of action or not. We should look at the root cause of why these strikes take place. The basic reason for this is a mutual lack of fulfillment of obligations. In worldly affairs, sometimes the employer does not fulfill his obligations towards the employees, and consequently, the employees refuse to fulfill the employer's rights whenever they get a chance. This leads to restlessness. Similarly, sometimes a government doesn't give people what is rightfully theirs, and sometimes people don't pay the governments what they should. Therefore, when the employer or the government are at fault, then there is obviously a backlash. But when the employee or the people refuse to fulfill their obligations, they are then subjected to hardship. And so this is a vicious satanic circle of the worldly affairs that we are entangled with. And the Islamic teaching in this regard is that we should not act like strangers to one another. If we treat each other as brothers and try to fulfill our obligations, then the system, even the worldly system, runs very smoothly. This is the gist of the Islamic teaching and culture. And this is not just confined to the Islamic government. In fact, one should perform one's rightful duties in ordinary secular governments as well. And as far as demanding what should rightfully be given to the employees is concerned, one should use legal means instead of holding strikes or resorting to industrial action or other illegal means. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu states that the foundation of the Islamic social structure is grounded in justice and love. Therefore, to seek one's rights, one should only resort to methods which are based on love and justice. During the lifetime of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, if an Ahmadi took part in the strike, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam used to express extreme displeasure at that and would hand out a punishment for this. Most of the rebellions and strikes that happen in the Islamic world, except those which are stirred by the satanic forces, are often caused by the unrest that follows when the government and the people do not fulfill the rights of each other. If a government was based on justice, then the satanic powers and the external forces will not have any opportunity to create any kind of discord. This is because when the public feels that their rights are being fulfilled, they are not inclined to follow any Maulvi, i.e. cleric, rebellion, mischief maker and troublemaker. May Allah the Exalted grant wisdom to Islamic governments, especially Pakistan, that they properly fulfill the rights of the public. If any Ahmadi is caught up in these circumstances, they should pray and must not get involved in any acts that may damage the properties and the assets of the government. It is an important principle that anyone who takes interest in their job makes every effort to carry out his task to the best of their ability. In one place, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu explains this principle and also gives the example that if someone is a soldier, general, teacher, judge, lawyer, trader, or a secretary of an assembly, or a speaker of the parliament, or even the minister of the government, any of these professionals, if they were to do an honest day's work and were to give all to their job, then, when they return home after a hard day's work, they will say that they feel absolutely exhausted from their day's work. However, when we look at the blessed example of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find that he did all the jobs that the ordinary people of the world do. And we find that he worked harder than anyone else when doing all these jobs. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a judge, he was a teacher, a government official, as he was the head of the state. And he was also involved in lawmaking or explaining and interpreting the law. But along with all that, he used to help out in the domestic chores. He used to help his wives. He never said to them that, "Look, I am a busy person and it is not possible for me to help you with your domestic chores." Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu explained that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so good at fulfilling the rights of all his wives that all of his wives used to think that she was the recipient of most of his attention. And then, he did not just have one wife, he had 9 wives. And despite having 9 wives, none of the wives ever thought that she was not given adequate attention. It was the routine of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he used to visit the houses of all his wives after the Asr prayer. And he would inquire about anything they would need, and if required, he used to help them with their household works. And, apart from the tasks that I have just explained, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had many other responsibilities. And he had to attend to dozens of duties. There was not a single moment of his life that he spent sitting idly. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam belonged to a country where malaria was endemic. And since many people living in Asia and Africa often cite this as an excuse for not working hard, and they say that because they live in an area where malaria is endemic, therefore they fall ill and become lazy. And that is why Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu has given the example of malaria and said that despite living in a country where malaria was endemic, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam carried out all his tasks as well as helping out with the domestic chores. And so, people in Asia and Africa sometimes come up with this excuse for not working hard, as they live in an area where malaria is endemic. But all these are lame excuses, as the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam worked hard despite living in a town endemic with malaria. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu then says that we saw the example of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, who was a perfect follower of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He says that, "I remember that the promised Messiah used to work so hard that when we were about to sleep, we would see him working, and when we would wake up, we would still find him at work. And despite working so hard himself, he really used to value and appreciate his followers who helped out with the proofreading of his books. And if someone brought proofs to him, even by Isha prayers, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam would personally get up to greet him and express extreme gratitude many times for his hard work and say, Jazakallah, you have gone through so much trouble. Jazakallah, you have gone through so much trouble. And this was despite the fact that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam himself worked significantly harder than those doing proofreadings. And so it used to make us wonder how the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam worked so hard. Even when he was ill and had to go out for a walk, he would carry on working. When he used to go out for a stroll, even then he used to carry on working by answering questions regarding various religious matters and discuss these. And the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam worked really hard despite living in a country endemic with malaria. Thus, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says that we should not use our ailments as an excuse for our laziness. Some people who are indolent and lazy, they do this and turn away from their responsibilities. They do not have the malaria of the body. In fact, they have malaria of the heart. If they make an effort, they can overcome all their indolence. Not only those who live in the countries where malaria is endemic, even in Europe now there are many people who have emigrated from the Asian countries. They have continued with their slothful habits. They stay at home all day doing nothing, or watching TV, or quarrel and fight with their wives. Or they treat their children in such a bad way that really upsets them. This is not an illness. This, in fact, is laziness. And they use their illness as an excuse. They are lazy and idle. In this country, they do not have to worry about earning living as they get benefits from the government, even when they are sitting idle at home. Therefore, they don't work as they wish to live on benefits. Therefore, those living here must get rid of their laziness and idleness. Islam has adopted various means to secure the future of a woman. And one of them is that the haqmer, i.e. the dowry, has been set for a woman when she gets married, and therefore this should be paid. Some people assume that the dowry is only to be paid in the instance of divorce or separation. But what is the purpose of setting the dowry? The purpose of the dowry is so that a woman should always have some money of her own. And if ever she is in need of it, or a certain need arises which she hesitates or feels ashamed from asking her husband money for it, then she can spend from that money. Or at times, she may have a need where the husband, despite being present with her, cannot fulfill that need. Therefore, if the woman has some money of her own, only then can she fulfill her need. Thus, if the dowry has not been paid, then in both instances, and in fact many situations, the woman will not be able to fulfill her needs. For instance, one of these needs can be that she wants to help some relative of hers, and she does not want her husband to know. Therefore, she should have this money so that she can spend from it, either in an emergency or for any personal need of hers. There are some husbands who not only fail to pay the dowry, but also place restrictions on the income of their wife's earnings by saying that they must not spend any of it without their permission. Or they demand that a certain portion of the income should go into their account. This is completely wrong. Similarly, there is also a tradition among the poorer families, and also in some places in the poorer countries, that the parents of the bride take the dowry from the husband or the in-laws at the time of wedding. And the bride is given nothing from it and is left empty-handed after her marriage. This is also wrong, and in fact is akin to selling the bride, which Islam strictly forbids. In some cases, the women excuse their husbands from paying the hakmer, i.e. the dowry. However, there are certain conditions laid down for this. For instance, that the money should be first placed in the hands of the wife, and then she should be asked if she excuses him. In fact, according to Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and various other imams and scholars, the dowry should be first paid to the wife, and should be kept in her possession for one whole year. And if after that she wants to give it back to the husband, then she can do so. In other words, she should first bring it in her possession, and then, if she wants, she can excuse the husband from paying it or give it back to him. Hazrat Muslim radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentioned an incident of one of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam's companions about being excused from paying the hakmer. Hazrat Hakim Fazaldin Sahib was among the foremost of the believers, and he had two wives. Once the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam stated that the hakmer, i.e. the dowry, was a religious injunction and must be paid to the women. Upon this, Hakim Sahib said that his wives had excused him from paying it. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam replied that had he been excused after placing it in their hands, to which he replied that he only asked them and they excused him from paying it. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam replied that he should first place it in their possession and then seek to be excused from paying it. This too is the bare minimum. In fact, the money should stay with the wife for at least a year, and one is only allowed to be excused from paying it after the whole year has passed. Hakim Sahib had two wives and the hakmer was 500 rupees each. Hakim Sahib acquired a loan from somewhere and handed 500 rupees over to each of them and then reminded them that they had excused him from paying the hakmer. Therefore, they should return this to him. However, his wife said that they did not know at the time that he was actually going to pay it. Hence, they excused him from paying it. However, now that they have received the money, they will not give it. Hakim Sahib went to the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam and told him the whole incident, thinking that he will get his money back. He had taken a loan of 1,000 rupees in order to pay the hakmer of both wives. However, they refused to excuse him from his payment. Hearing this, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam laughed a lot and said that this was the correct way. First, the dowry should be given to the wife, and then after some time, if she wants, she can excuse him from it. Otherwise, to be excused without first giving it is just like acquiring a favor without striving for it. The wife thinks that he has not paid the hakmer, and nor will he pay in future. Therefore, if he's asking to be excused from it, then may as well excuse him. This, in fact, is seeking a benefit for free. Therefore, once the wife has been paid the hakmer, and thereafter she decides to give it back with her own free will, then it is okay. However, even if she had a hakmer set at 1,000,000 rupees, but has not received anything, then she will excuse him, as she knows that she doesn't have to pay anything out of her own pocket, as she knows it's only a verbal agreement and he will not physically give it. Thus, before asking women to excuse them from the hakmer, it should be first paid to them. However, if it is given to women who are no longer aware of their needs, at times women do not know what their needs are, or it is given to them, but as I mentioned before, that parents want the dowry for themselves, then this is not permissible, and it is like trading someone, which is completely forbidden in Islam. Then, there is zakat, which is also obligatory upon all those who meet its conditions set. However, there are some very pious people who spend all of their wealth and their earnings in the way of God Almighty. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu relates an incident regarding such a person. Hazrat says, there is not a shadow of a doubt that God Almighty has created certain people as an example for the rest. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says that he heard from the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam that once someone asked a pious man that what is the amount upon which he will have to pay zakat. The man replied that he should pay 1 rupee for every 40 rupees towards zakat. The man responded that why did he say for you? Does that mean that the rate changes for every person? He said, yes, if you have 40 rupees, then you must pay 1 rupee from it towards zakat. However, if I had 40 rupees, then I would have to pay 41 rupees towards zakat. This is because your status is such that God Almighty has stated that earn and eat thereof. However, regarding my status, God Almighty has stated that He Himself would take care of all my needs. Therefore, if out of foolishness I have saved those 40 rupees, then I will pay the 40 rupees towards the way of God Almighty and would also pay 1 extra rupee as a penalty. Therefore, such is the state of the pious people. Therefore, it is the duty of some people to wholly focus on religion, and God Almighty has created them for that very purpose. However, the rest of the people who live on the earth should earn their wealth and then should spend a portion of their time and wealth in the way of God Almighty. They should also spend it in worship, works of faith, seeking God Almighty's repentance and prayers. And the respect, wealth and honor God Almighty has bestowed upon them is a great favor of God Almighty. Therefore, they should also take care of others as a way of showing their gratitude to God Almighty. Some people have a very business-orientated mind, or they do certain things while imitating others which are against the traditions of the Jamaat and are against the teachings of Islam. These people can be found among the office holders and at times even among the local anjumans, i.e. the administrative bodies. Once, the local anjuman in Qadian published a form which was perhaps something like a report form and started selling it to others for a few pence. Even today, people try to come up with new methods and ways, but in the process, they forget their own traditions and teachings. However, I shall present the advice Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu gave them at the time. Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said, I advise the members of the Jamaat that they should follow the Sharia, i.e. the Islamic law, and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam in everything they do. Only a few days ago, I was shown a piece of paper, and all I saw was that it appeared like some kind of form. However, the person who showed it to me told me that it is being sold for a few pennies, and it was published by our local anjuman. They saw a legal document of the government and thought that they should also put a price on their forms. There is a proverb that A crow tried imitating the way a swan moves, and in the process forgot its own. I cannot say that, but however I can certainly say that the swan tried to imitate the style of the crows, and in the process forgot its own style. What business is it of ours to copy the worldly government? The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam never issued such forms. Therefore, why give the opponents an opportunity to level allegations? Such acts allow the opponents to criticize, and they say that they do not even know what they are doing. The whole community is criticized, even though it has been perpetrated by a single individual. The local committee's example is like that of an old man who lived in Gurdaspur. He was a very tall man and had a long beard, and he could copy and imitate others. It was his practice that whenever he saw anyone from far, instead of saying Assalamu alaikum, may peace be upon you, he would say Allahu Akbar, i.e. God is the greatest. As the person would approach closer, he would hold onto the other person's thumbs and say Allahu Akbar, and would begin to jump up and down. He would often visit the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam. And he also liked to imitate others, like the president of our local committee. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu is giving an example of how people copy others and as a result commit wrong acts. He worked at a magistrate's court as a writer of applications and was surrounded by work dealing with documents and files. He also wished that he too could become a magistrate and give orders for files to be brought to him. However, since he could not fulfill this desire of his, he invented a way at home and prepared many files, one for salt, one for butter, one for chilies, one for fuel, etc. And when he would finish from work, he would overturn a water tumbler and sit on it. And when his wife would say she needed some salt, he would address the wife and say, "Reader, bring such and such file." When his wife would bring the file, he would ponder over the file for a while and then say, "Okay, write down that I give the order for such and such amount of salt to be permitted." Unfortunately, one day a few files were stolen from the court. An investigation began for them. One of his neighbors said to the officer that if he were given a reward, he would be able to tell them where the files were kept. The officer said okay and asked him where they were. Since the neighbor used to hear the mention of files, he promptly gave the older man's name. The police, with all its equipment and officers, arrived at the man's house, and upon search, all they found were files for salt, butter, chilies, etc. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, "The same is the case in what I am seeing today. That thinking everything of the West is good, they begin to emulate it. However, they do not think of what its actual purpose is. Therefore, it is not a question of a form or putting a price on it. In fact, it is a matter of principle that we should abstain from anything that is against our teachings and traditions. If anything is to be emulated in the world, in fact, there is nothing to emulate in the world, but if there is anything, then God Almighty has told us that we should try and emulate the noble example of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or, in this day and age, God Almighty has sent the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, whose model is before us. He has demonstrated before us everything he learnt from his master, and we should try and follow that. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu ta'ala narrates one of his incidents. He says, "I remember it was the last year of the life of the promised Messiah, or one of the months of Ramadan during the first caliphate after the promised Messiah. Nevertheless, due to the heat of the weather, or due to the fact that I was unable to drink water at the time of Sehri, i.e. the meal taken before the fast begins, I felt extremely thirsty during one fast. So much so that I was afraid I might faint with 1 hour yet remaining for the day to set. Exhausted, I fell on the bed and saw in a vision that someone put a paan, i.e. traditional snack prepared from betel leaf, in my mouth. I sucked it and my thirst was quenched. Hence, when this state passed, I noticed that there was no hint of thirst left. Thus, this is how Allah the Exalted quenched my thirst, and when the thirst was quenched, there was no need to drink any water. There was only a need when he was thirsty. The mere objective is for the need to be fulfilled, whether it be by providing appropriate means or by developing a lack of need for it. In other words, not to have any desire for it. Therefore, either something is provided or it is no longer desired. Once, a person wrote to the promised Messiah alayhi salam, requesting Hazur for prayers to get married to such and such woman. The promised Messiah said, "We will pray, however there is no promise for the marriage. Either the marriage will happen or you may develop dislike regarding that person." Hence, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam prayed, and a few days later the person wrote that he developed dislike regarding that person. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, "Similarly, a person wrote to me in the same manner, and following the tradition of the promised Messiah, I gave him the same reply. And he later informed me that the thought of this gradually left the person's heart." Thus, Allah the Exalted grants help in both ways. The main objective is either for the desired need to be fulfilled, or for that need to be removed from the heart. Therefore, this should always be kept in mind, and supplications to Allah the Exalted should be made in this manner. Thus, the main objective is to offer supplications and giving preference to the pleasure of Allah the Exalted and His decision. Even nowadays, I also receive letters from some people who write that they wish to get married in such and such family, and say that please pray for this and also try to make it happen. And they say that speak to their parents and tell the Nizam to also help, otherwise that will be the end of me, I will die as well as the other party. These are all pointless and absurd matters. The actual objective of marriage is the comfort of the heart and the preservation of offspring. Thus, the blessings of Allah the Exalted should be implored from Him, and if it is better in the sight of Allah the Exalted, it should happen. And if not, then it should be removed and eradicated from the heart. This worldly love is temporary. And worldly love should also be implored for the sake of the love of Allah the Almighty. And if this becomes the case, then this worldly love will also become a virtue and eternally remain a source of peace and comfort for the heart. Mentioning the fact that nothing in the world is harmful in its own right, Hazrat Muslim Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, "Strychnine is a poison, and many people die from consuming it. However, hundreds of thousands of people also survive due to it." In other words, it is used as a medicine. Similarly, opium is a great means of destruction. However, in comparison to its destruction, it has many more benefits. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam used to say that according to doctors, half of the medical remedies are made with opium, and that it is difficult to estimate how much benefit it has. For instance, when a person is distressed and troubled, when a person loses his sleep, when a person becomes ready to commit suicide or is fatigued from pain, he is given an injection of morphine due to which he finds immediate comfort. Therefore, there is no such thing in the world which is harmful in itself. The only thing that causes harm is the misuse, which is as a result of the shortcomings of man. This is exactly why Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam attributed illness to himself and cure to Allah the Exalted. However, when a Muslim in our country, whilst believing in God the Exalted, is unsuccessful in a certain matter, he says that I tried my level best, however, God the Exalted made me unsuccessful. As if he attributes virtue to himself and vice to God the Exalted. Thus, it should always be remembered that it is the duty of every true believer to say Alhamdulillah, i.e. all praise belongs to Allah. That Allah the Exalted has granted me success whenever a certain matter bears good fruit. And when it does not bear good fruit, he should recite Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun, that surely to Allah we belong and to him shall we return. And say that I was unsuccessful due to my shortcomings. The person who attributes shortcomings to himself and says Alhamdulillah upon success receives blessings from God the Exalted. And Allah the Exalted shows mercy to those and grants them further success as they attribute their success to God Almighty. Some ordinary matters can create magnificent outcomes. Mentioning this, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said in one of his sermons that I heard this once from the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam. He used to narrate the story of a woman who had only one son. Once he was heading out to battle and said to his mother, "If I return, what is it that I should bring for you and which will cause you great happiness?" His mother replied, "You returning safe and sound will be the means of my happiness." However, the boy insisted and said, "You have to name something." The mother said, "Fine, if you really want to bring something for me, then bring for me as many burnt pieces of bread as you can. I will be happy with that." The boy considered this to be something very insignificant and said, "Name something else." However, the mother said, "This is what will bring me most happiness." Nevertheless, he left. When he cooked the bread, wherever the food was kept, he would purposely burn it so that he could collect as many burnt pieces as possible. He would eat some part of the bread himself and put the burnt pieces in a bag. After a while, when he returned home, he placed many bags with burnt pieces of bread in front of his mother. She rejoiced greatly upon seeing this, and he said, "Mother, I did as you asked me to do. However, I have still not understood the reason for it." The mother said, "It was not appropriate to mention it when you left. However, I will let you know, and that is that a person falls prey to illnesses due to eating half-cooked food. That is why I ask you to bring burnt pieces." And the reason why I asked you was so that you would cook the bread in a manner which would be burnt to some extent, and you would put the burnt bread aside and eat the rest, and due to this you would remain healthy. And that is exactly what happened. Therefore, apparently this was something very insignificant. If the mother would have said directly to the child to cook the bread well and then eat it, the child may have said that I am not stupid, that I would eat uncooked bread. However, even now I have seen that there is a majority of people who commit this foolishness of eating uncooked bread with great pleasure. Nevertheless, this act of the mother turned out to be the means of keeping the child healthy. Mentioning the subject of prayer in one of his sermons, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, "I gave this introduction in regards to the acceptance of prayers, because some people also think that these are minor things which are being mentioned, and that we already know of all of these things. However, despite knowing, they do not act accordingly." Allah the Exalted says that there are two principal conditions for the acceptance of prayers, which should be kept in mind, and they are فَلْيَسْتَجِبُوا لِي, that so they should hearken to me, and وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي, and that they must believe in me, i.e. to listen to me and to believe in me. There are also many other things beside this, for instance, to invoke blessings upon the Holy Prophet ﷺ and to give charity. But nevertheless, the Holy Quran has mentioned these two things. And people say that we know, and they know, yet they do not act accordingly. Many people also write to me that we have offered great supplications, but Allah the Exalted has not accepted our prayers. This is an accusation against Allah the Exalted. In fact, this is also a weakness in faith. A while ago, a person came to me saying that I have prayed a lot. However, my prayers have not been fulfilled. What is the reason? I told him that Allah the Exalted says, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي, that they should hearken to me. In other words, to obey my commands. So do you obey all the commands of Allah the Exalted? He said, no. Thus, we need to take a look at our conditions first and see to what extent we are acting in accordance to those commandments. Furthermore, we are also not acting in accordance with وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي, which is that believe in me. Because if the prayer has not been accepted, we think in our minds that the prayer has not been accepted, causing our faith to weaken, as it appears to us that the prayer has not been accepted. Hence, we need the faith of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, which has been mentioned earlier, which is to attribute our weakness to ourselves and to attribute success to Allah the Exalted. It is only after this that Allah the Exalted says that if this becomes the case, that my servant expects me to accept his prayers, then Allah the Exalted does accept the prayers. May Allah the Exalted enable us to obey his commands, and may he strengthen our faith, and may he grant our prayers to the status of acceptance. After the prayers, I will lead a funeral prayer in absentia, which is of Sayyid Asadul Islam Shah Sahib of Glasgow. He is the son of Sayyid Naim Shah Sahib, his father and his grandfather, and the whole family itself is a very old family that has been serving the Jamaat. He passed away at the age of 40 on 24th March 2016 after being attacked. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. On the 24th of March, he was found severely injured outside his shop in Glasgow. He was taken to the hospital from there, but he passed away before reaching the hospital. He was martyred because of Ahmadiyyat, and he gave his life due to this. And so he achieved the status of a martyr. The press and governmental officials expressed their deep grief. It is the duty of this government as well to stop these extremists. Otherwise, if the clerics are given an open hand, then they will also create the same disorder in this country as they have created in other Muslim countries. The deceased was born in 1974 in Rabwah. He received his FSC education from Nusrat Jahan Academy, and thereafter he came to Glasgow in 1988 and started working with his father in his business. He had also done wasiyat and paid his chanda regularly. According to the reports of Qudam al-Ahmadiyya, he was part of Qudam al-Ahmadiyya and partook in the ijtimaas, i.e. the gatherings, and paid his chandas, and also regularly attended Friday prayers. And he also attended most of the ijtimaas. The deceased, Asad Shah Sahib, was the son-in-law of Dr. Nasiruddin Kamar, pensioner Sadar Anjuman Ahmadiyya Qadian. Since some time, he would go through phases of suffering from some mental health issues, due to which he would become slightly fretful. However, the regional Mir Sahib has said that when he met him near the end of his life, he always expressed his attachment to Khilafat. Some people think that he had left the Jamaat, but that is not the case. He was still an Ahmadi and was martyred due to being an Ahmadi. And he was Ahmadi until the end. and he attended all the programs of the Jamaat and those of Qudam al-Ahmadiyya, and he was a part of the Jamaat. Shamsuddin Sahib, who is a missionary in Kababir, writes that Asad Sahib's wife is from Qadian, and Asad Sahib's wife and the wife of Shamsuddin Sahib are first cousins. He says, a few years ago, twice he had the chance to go to Asad Sahib's house and stayed a night there. And he said that both times he was asking me about the works of the Jamaat and its efforts in Tabligh, and there was no other worldly conversation that took place. And on both nights I found him praying the Tahajjud prayer. May Allah show him mercy and forgiveness, and may he grant patience and comfort to his wife and his mother and the bereaved. As I mentioned, I will be leading his funeral prayer in absentia after the Friday prayer.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'uzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وَدُوهُ يَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ